eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
If you have your Bibles, take them please and turn to two places and just hold them there. We'll read those scriptures in just a moment. The first one is Romans chapter 1, verse 16, and then Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Romans 1, 16, and Galatians 1, 4. We're coming to a new series that God has led me to that I've entitled Good News. And the message today specifically, as we kick this off, is one that is so vitally important. Even if you have received Christ as your Savior, I hope that you will not tune out the message today. Because we, as we're going to see in coming weeks in this series, we all still need to hear the gospel. Whether we've been saved 5 years or 50 years, the gospel ought never be something that we put on a shelf and move past. And today I want to bring you a message that I've entitled simply Good News for a Dying World. I don't have to convince any of you that we live in a world filled with bad news. Even a quick glance at the newspaper headlines or the television news shows us what we all already know, and that is that we live in a world that is reeling in trouble and war and violence and hatred and greed. Every national news program spends 29 minutes giving us all the horrible news from around the planet, and then in a feeble attempt to leave us on a good note, they take the last 60 seconds and they share some positive, upbeat, funny story in hopes that maybe somehow it will balance everything out. But it doesn't. It never does, and it never can. Because I think all of us know at the very core of our soul that something is terribly wrong and terribly broken in our world. And you know, I've found that over the years, people have tried to replace the bad news with good news in a lot of different ways. I hear some people say, well, if we just had a new government or a better government, then most of the bad news in our country would go away, or even in other countries. You know, if we went and put a better government in place in that other country, then we'd have more good news and less bad news. But we've seen that does not work, and it never will work. Some say, well, if we had more peace treaties around the world, then we'd have more good news in the world. Well, let's not forget the United Nations was founded in 1945 for the express purpose of bringing peace to the nations of the world. And it has been an abysmal failure. I don't deny their good intentions at all. I'm sure it's all been done with the best of intentions. But as someone once said, peace treaties are only those times when everyone stops to reload. And how true is that about our world? I've heard some people say, well, you know, if we could find cures for all the diseases in the world and just rid the world of all the horrible suffering that people are going through, then surely we would have more good news than bad news. And as my favorite author, Malcolm Muggeridge, once said, if cures were found for every disease ever known or to be known, everything would be the same. We would still be blind and sick and crazy, as long as we allowed ourselves to be preoccupied with the hopes and desires of this world. Despite every attempt by mankind to replace the bad news with good news, all those attempts have fallen short. And so we're left asking the question, is there any good news? Is there any really good news? Is there any good news about all the evil in the world? Is there any good news about the purpose of my life, the meaning of all this? One poet from many years ago, Edna St. Vincent Millay, wrote these haunting words that once I heard them, I've never been able to forget them. She said, "Life must go on. I forget just why." And you would not believe the people that I meet and talk to as a pastor who live in that mode every day of their life. Is there any good news at all that can outweigh the bad? Is there any good news for life after death? Is there any good news that can bring hope to a world that is so broken? Well, in a way, in an attempt to try and capture what we've just talked about and where we're going in this message, there's a little 2-minute video that I want to share with you that I think maybe might help introduce this subject. You watch this. You know, that familiar passage in Luke chapter 2 is one that the church only seems to blow the dust off once a year, and that's at Christmas time. Did you catch it? Have you ever caught it, those two words in that passage? You don't have to turn there, but let me read it for you quickly. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. It's so familiar to us. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" And we ask, what is that good news? And the angel tells us in the next verse, "Today, in the city of David, a seminar has been announced to help you reach your unlimited potential." No. "Today, in the city of David, a new book has been released, a self-help book to help you find your way through life." No. Listen to the words. "Today, in the city of David, a Savior has been born, and He is Christ the Lord." And what I want to tell you this morning is that as followers of Christ, we have the good news. We do. It's the only thing in the universe that has the power to transform all the ills of mankind, and it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word gospel means good news. And if you want to summarize the gospel down to one simple description, it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ to pay for the sins of mankind. That's the gospel. And that's what I want us to focus on for the next few weeks together as a church. We're going to talk about what the gospel is. We're going to talk about why it matters. We're going to venture into some very, well, unventured territory in our culture today, and we're going to talk about how so many churches today have not only distorted the gospel, but they have silenced the gospel, even in their preaching. We're going to talk about and ask the question, how has the gospel affected us and what we should be doing with it? If you have your Bibles open to those two places, let's read them now. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Says this, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." Galatians 1:4 says, "Who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father." Let's take a moment and pray. Can I just invite you in this moment to really, I know I ask you this all the time, and there's a reason for it, because I know how I struggle with my thoughts coming and going when I'm trying to focus on the things of Christ. Would you take just a moment now and just discipline yourself to try to push off into the distance all those things that are calling for your attention, that are competing for your attention? And would you just ask the Holy Spirit for His help to tune your heart to this message today? I don't know who this is for, but I know that as the church, there is no more important message we could preach than the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what we're getting ready to do here in the next few minutes is of eternal significance. Father, I pray that you would move aside and hide my stumbling, my mistakes, my flaws, and for these next few minutes, I pray that we would see and hear only you. And I ask, Lord, that your word would go forth in truth and power and conviction, that it would not fall on deaf ears or hard hearts, and that it would accomplish what it was sent to do. We ask this believing in your Son's name. Amen. I want to make this extremely simple. I want us just to consider three things from this verse in Galatians 1:4, and next week we'll move on to, there's so many verses that talk about the good news, the gospel. I want us to consider three things from this verse. First of all, the person of the gospel. Look there in verse 4, the first word is who. And it connects with what was written immediately before at the end of verse 3. It connects with that person mentioned there in that verse, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remember always that the gospel of the Bible, the true gospel, is not centered upon an idea. It's not centered upon a list of religious rules. The gospel is not even centered upon a church, no matter how good or how doctrinally sound that church may be. We must always remember that the only gospel that can save your lost soul is centered on a person, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. Some teachers in Paul's day were deforming the gospel. They were teaching a gospel of works. They had all but removed the person of Jesus from the gospel and removed his atoning work through his blood on the cross. And as Paul writes to the Colossian church, he once again highlights the person of the gospel in Colossians 1:14. He says, "In whom," again referring directly to Jesus Christ in the verse before, "in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." The gospel message is a message centered upon a person. Let me ask you, right as we get going today, right out of the gate, let me just ask you a very direct question. What are you depending on for salvation? What are you depending on to get you to heaven? You depending on the church? My friend, let me just tell you very bluntly, how many of you know I don't sugarcoat things up here? I'm getting too old. I don't have time to waste on coddling people and making us all feel good. I'd rather just share the truth and get shot for it if necessary. If you're depending on the church will send you to hell if they do not point you to Jesus Christ. Are you depending on your good church attendance? You got blue ribbons all the way back to your childhood, gold stars all over your wall. If you still have that as an adult, you need to see me afterwards because you've got some serious issues. Maybe you've had unparalleled church attendance through your whole life. You've given your tithe. You've served in ministries. None of that will save your soul. Being a good person, you depending on that? You wouldn't believe the people I talk to out in the world out there. Just casual conversations, and we get to the subject of the gospel sometimes, and they, more often than not, I hear in maybe not these exact words, but they say, "I'm not a bad person. I try to do good. I don't cheat on my wife. I don't cheat on my taxes." Well, good for you, mate. Hell is full of good people who rejected Jesus Christ. If you're depending on anything other than the person of Jesus Christ, my friend, I'm telling you, the bad news about the good news, it will all be in vain. The world will tell you there are many ways to heaven. You go your way, I'll go my way, and we'll all get there in the end. That's not the teaching of the Word of God. Paul said, we preach Christ. You'll never get to heaven through the religions of this world. You'll never get to heaven through your own good works. You'll only get to heaven through the person of Jesus Christ, the one who stepped out of the splendor and glories of heaven and stepped into this sin-cursed world, is the only one who can save you from sin. In John 14, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he said to them, I'm soon going away. I'm going to the Father, but I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be also. And the disciples asked the very obvious question in the next verse, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? You ever caught what Jesus said in the next verse? He said, well, as long as you attend church at least 3 times a month, you recognize false doctrine when you hear it, don't you? As long as when you get to the end of your life, all the good you've done outweighs the bad you've done, then that's the way. No. Lord, where are you going and how can we know the way? Jesus answered that question in John 14, 6 with what I've called the most narrow-minded statement ever made. He said, I am the way. I am the person of the gospel. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the person of the gospel. Peter spoke these highly politically incorrect words in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Boy, I wish some of the popular preachers today would have shared that with Larry King. Rather than when they were asked, so are you saying that Jesus is the only way to God? They replied, well, Larry, you know. We'll talk about that in a few weeks and why that has been so damaging to the church. I want to tell you, friends, this morning, if you've never experienced the person of the gospel and the forgiveness of sins through him, then there is no way to heaven for you. You go, Phil, that sounds a bit harsh. Friends, those are the words of the Bible. The person of the gospel is our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, you look in verse 4, it says, who gave himself for our sins, and there we see the passion of the gospel. The word passion not only means deep love, but in its original meaning, it actually meant to suffer, to feel deep pain, who gave himself for our sins. It ought to stir our soul to think about how brutally Christ suffered, not only at the hands of men, but also the suffering he had to bear at the hands of his own Father. When God took that divine rod of wrath and laid it upon his Son, he became sin for us. He bore the punishment for our sin. No wonder throughout Paul's writings, he talks continuously about the cross. You know why? Because it's at the cross that we see more clearly than anywhere else the love of Christ and the passion that he endured for us. It's the cross that shows us that. I wonder if you've ever paused long enough to catch a glimpse of the incredible love that it took for Jesus to suffer so violently at the hands of wicked men and to take the wrath of God for our sin. Have you ever stopped long enough to really see the bleeding Son of God, hanging on a cross, being spat upon and mocked. Have you ever paused long enough to feel the passion of the gospel? John, the only disciple who stuck with Jesus all the way to the cross, the only one, he stood there and he watched all of this take place. And years later, he wrote these words in John 15:13, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." John 3:16, we don't even hear it anymore. "For God so loved." Ephesians 3 begs us to grasp this. It says, "I pray that you may grasp how long and wide and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love." Do we know the passion of the gospel? If you want to see it, you have to get to the cross. Is it anything to us that he suffered so horribly? Does it mean anything to us to consider the pain, the mocking, the agony that he had to bear to take away our sin? The passion of the gospel. You know, I think I shared this with you once before. When I first began preaching years ago, every time I came to the story of the gospel, every time I came to talking about Christ's death on the cross, I would do what I did today. And I actually talked to people about this, to other people, preachers who've gone before me, and I said, "Well, how do I get over this? What's wrong with me? I'm embarrassed to, you know, I'm a grown man. I don't like standing in front of a room of people with tears in my eyes. That's not a manly thing to do." And there was one who really chastised me on this and said, "If you can ever read about or talk about the death of Christ without at least a lump in your throat, you better get on your knees and pray." You know, we watch movies and TV and sad moments and we cry when the puppy dies, and those things are all fine. They're all fine. And then we come to church and we hear about the passion of Christ, what he suffered for us. And we're kind of looking at our watch going, "I hope it's over soon. Got to get out of here." May God break our hearts. Person of the gospel, the passion of the gospel. And finally, number three, the purpose of the gospel. I know I did it again this week. 2 weeks ago, I was making fun of myself for having all my points start with the same letter because I never do that, and it just happened again today. So maybe I'm starting a new phase. I don't know. The purpose of the gospel. Galatians 1:4 says, "To rescue us from this present evil age." Christ gave himself for our sins that he might achieve a purpose. And that purpose was to deliver us from sin. We need to know as we study this that the death of Christ on the cross was not some meaningless act brought on by the demands of the crowd that were cheering, "Crucify him." His death was not without purpose. It was his sole aim to deliver the world from sin and bondage. And those who gathered around the cross that day, I'm sure, both those who came to mock him and those who came to weep for him, they couldn't see past the sufferings of Christ. They couldn't understand that they were witnessing the divine purpose of the gospel unfolding right before their very eyes, and we would have missed it too. Jesus told his disciples in Luke 9:22, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected, and must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." Christ knew that his death was necessary, and he knew that his death would not be in vain. In Luke 19:10, he said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's the purpose of the gospel. And today, if you're lost in your sin, the gospel comes to you with hope and good news to set you free from the bondage of sin. You might say, Phil, I'm not in bondage. I'm not a slave to sin. Well, let me answer that with the words of Jesus from John chapter 8. In verse 32, he said, "The truth will set you free." And they answered him, "Hey, we're Abraham's descendants, and we've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" And Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. But if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." You talk to people, and I do as a pastor. You talk to people whose lives and whose homes have been wrecked by sin. Wrecked by sin. You ask them one question. Did you plan to end up this way? I've never had one person look back at me and go, "Sure did. This was my plan all along." Not one person. You see, because sin starts out small and innocent, and we start toying with it. Oh, it's just a little thing on the side. And those of us who are saved, we don't need anybody to come and tell us that what we've just done or thought is wrong, because the Holy Spirit, does He not, church, whispers to us in that moment, "Get out of here. Run for your life." Some of our leaders have been involved in meetings with me, with people. Some right here in this very room, as we've sat with people whose lives are destroyed by sin. Destroyed. And they look across and they see their wife and they think about their children and they have a choice to make. Are you going to choose cocaine or are you going to choose your family? And they choose cocaine. You want to know why? Because sin starts out like honey on your tongue, but it soon ends up as a mouthful of gravel. It starts out like a little pet and ends up as a poisonous viper. And before we know it, we are slaves to sin. Someone once said, "Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay." But the good news that I'm here proclaiming this morning is that Christ has come to deliver you and set you free from the bondage and the penalty of sin. He says, "I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Young person, older person, I plead with you today to come to Christ, to leave your burden of sin, put it behind you, and find a life that's worth living. Church, that's not just good news. That's the best news you'll ever hear in this lifetime and in all eternity. It's the best news you'll ever hear. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now the only question that remains, and the only question that matters, is as you sit here today, what have you done with Christ? It won't matter what the person beside you has done. You will not answer for them. It won't matter what your parents have done. You will not give an account for your parents. The only question that matters now and will matter for all eternity is, what have you done with Jesus? Pontius Pilate asked that all-important question, "What shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ?" But he made the wrong choice. He listened to the crowd. And maybe you, like Pilate, have been listening to the crowd for too long. You've been running with the crowd. You've been running with the world. And I'm going to tell you, with all of the love that I have in me, the crowd will take you to hell. There's a stark reality that the Bible gives us. And it is, what you do with Christ now will determine what He does with you in the end. If you reject Christ now, please hear this. If you reject Christ now, He will reject you in the end. and you will hear the saddest words that any person could ever hear. Depart from me into everlasting fire. I never knew you. Those are the words of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. What a tragedy it would be. What a tragedy it would be for someone to sit under the preaching of the Word of God week in and week out and wake up in eternity to hear those awful words. But it doesn't have to be so with you. God is coming to you right now in this divinely appointed moment in your life, whether you're here in this auditorium or listening online. God is coming to you in this moment, and He's offering you the good news of the gospel. Will you accept it or will you reject it? There's no third option. You say, Phil, I've got time. I'm still pretty young. I've got a lot of my life ahead of me. Well, I would say to you that while you and I slept last night, more than 51,000 people around the world died. And as a matter of fact, statistics tell us when you break it down that just in the time that we're going to be in this service this morning, more than 6,000 people will die and be plunged into eternity in this hour and a half that we're here. And most of them without Christ. Regardless of your age, regardless of how young you are and how much time you think you have and how many plans you have written out for your future, before this week is over, it could be your name in the obituary column of the Greenville News. Just ask my children about the funerals, plural, that they have been to of friends their age just since they've been in high school. 16 and 17-year-olds. Gone in the blink of an eye. Where would you be in eternity if your life ended this week? You say, Phil, you're just trying to scare people. You better believe I am. I'm trying to scare you with the reality of life and death and eternity and the choice that all of us must make. I've told you before, it doesn't matter what you think about Colonel Sanders or Abraham Lincoln or anybody else in history, but it matters immensely what you think and do with Jesus Christ. It matters. If you don't know Christ, you need to get to Him this morning. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. The Bible pleads with you to seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. I love the words of that old song. You know, so it just seems like so many of the new songs today are just filled with fluff and air. And that's not true for all of them. There are some great ones, but boy, you dig back and you feel the depth of some of those old hymn writers. Listen to these words. And I plead with you to hear these words. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open, and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Oh, my friends, there's a lot of things we can and should talk about as the church. But there's no message more important than the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we try so hard today to make the gospel relevant. The gospel has never been relevant. It will never be relevant. It is an offense to people who don't know Christ. And so I'm not going to try to powder this with fancy words. I just want to ask you as we close, have you ever been saved? Have you ever been born again? Have you ever reached that point in your life where you're just tired of playing church and going through the religious motions and you've turned from your sin? That's what it means to repent, to turn and start a new path. Have you ever done that? If you haven't, God is graciously extending another opportunity to you right now, and it will be gone in moments. Will you settle this matter today? There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Let's pray. You know, look, you folks know I'm not an expert at this. I've never been to seminary. I don't have a degree on how to do all this right, but all I know is that I care about the truth of God's word, and I care about the souls of men and women. And so I'm just going to ask, if there's anyone here today, God is speaking to your heart right now, and you say, Phil, I am not saved, or I'm not sure I'm saved, and I don't want to leave this building today without settling this matter once and for all, I invite you in this moment to simply step out of your seat and come and speak to me. I'm not going to stay here. I'm not going to linger. I just want to give an opportunity. If there's anyone here who does not know Christ or you're not sure, I invite you to come right now. And I extend this invitation to those listening online. We heard just in the last few weeks, I was sharing with some folks the other night, some emails from Jamaica, from Australia, from Bangalore, India, people that God led to our site, and they've listened online, and they've prayed to receive Christ all over the world. If that's you out there and you need Christ, you just kneel right where you are and pray and call upon Him to be saved. Father, I pray that the truth of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ would continue to echo through our hearts, and it would impact us in a way that would cause us to want to live every second of the rest of our life for you. I pray you draw men and women to yourself for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart.